Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. That's right, 2 Corinthians. We'll be getting back into 1 Corinthians in the latter part of September. And a number of topical messages I want to preach in the weeks ahead. But in particular this morning, a message that's been on my heart for a while. In fact, that's where I'm hoping to go next is 2 Corinthians. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Tremendous reminder. And all of what God wants us to be as a church. Before I read, I want to just have prayer for all the students. We have a lot of homeschoolers who have begun already their new year or are about to begin. We have a lot of kids in both Christian and some in public, I believe. And also junior high and high school and elementary, and then also college. And just about all the college students, I think, have gone. I think Elise is the next one, the last one, maybe a couple more. And so let's pray for them right now and the parents as well. Lord, we thank you for the young people in our church, the little children as well, for the homes of this church. Lord, right now I lift up the mothers and the fathers that are also involved with homeschooling. Lord, give them another great year. Lord, just bless them, give them unity, discipline, and I pray great fruit. I think of the others in school, both LCS and others. Lord, we pray for, again, parents as they release their children for the daily training of their kids. You would bless both LCS, its teachers, in particular the kids in this church, that you would strengthen them and bless them and mature them as well. Lord, we also think of the college students, most of which who have already gone back, and parents now are feeling separation, and some kids are now away from home for the first time. Lord, just be near to them, protect them all, bless them, mature them, grow them, give them a great college experience, help them to excel in the talents and gifts you've given them. I pray, Lord, for them to be blessed as well spiritually, to find church homes that would feed them. Pray also others would be awakened. Lord, we look to you now, Lord, that you would please bless our students and their families, both at home and those who have gone away. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read to you this whole section, 3:1 to 4:7, to set the stage for exposition of verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 6, I'm sorry. Paul, you remember in 2 Corinthians, is writing, some say possibly his third or fourth epistle, but we have record of two, obviously the two that the Holy Spirit wanted us to have. But Paul now is responding and defending his authority as an apostle, his leadership as a minister of the new covenant, and now shows the more important reality that the new covenant is greater than the old. And so let us grasp this as we read. Chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry of death, that's the Old Testament, carved in letters on stone, Ten Commandments, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end. Notice, the old covenant, its glory was being brought to an end. It's very important. Will not the ministry of the Spirit, the new covenant, have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, friends, I've made no word of comment, but if you listen to those words I just read, it screams against the culture of Christianity in our day. It's not of ourselves, friends. It's the power of God through His Word. Let's now ask Him to bless His Word. Lord, we recognize with Paul that the age of the new covenant is a far surpassing age of the old covenant. In fact, it's a brand new covenant, unlike the old, in which the Israelites apostatized. We thank you, Lord, that under the new covenant, that all who are in this covenant cannot fall away, for they're kept by God unto the day of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for now the privilege of seeing this great light that is shining, the light of Christ's gospel. Glorify yourself now through your word. Help your servant to preach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is explaining to the Corinthians the profound truth of the era in which they live, which is the era in which we find our human existence. We live at the end of history, at least at the end of the age as we know it. It may be the last generation, we know not. But the era of the new covenant is the end of the age of history, which has been going on for 2,000 years. It may swell to 10,000, I don't know. But it's the last epoch in the history of man. And it's the greatest era to live in for fullest revelation. That we as God's people have more light than those who preceded the cross of Jesus Christ. They lived in shadows and symbols. We have the essence and the reality. We have the Holy Spirit in power, unlike the age of the old. Notice again the language in chapter 3, where he says so powerfully in verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit, and he's using that to describe the age of the new covenant, the time since Pentecost, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory than the age of Moses? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, notice, that was the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying there was no righteousness to be obtained under the old covenant? Abraham would believe God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. I'm not saying that didn't take place. I'm saying the characteristic of the age, the dominance of the age, the revelation revealed, the time revealed in the new covenant far exceeds the old. Are you saying, Pastor Marcelino, there was no time under the old covenant where the Holy Spirit wasn't working? No, I'm saying there was the Holy Spirit abiding and being with those messengers of God and occasionally indwelt them. But under the new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit is power. The power of a changed life. The power of a living message. The power of saving faith. In every time the gospel goes out, it accomplishes God's purposes. Remember, there were a few preachers in the Old Testament. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. His message was rejected by the world. And yet God used him for 120 years with no converts. But there wasn't a bunch of Noahs around. It was a time of symbols and shadows. It was a time of pictures. But now Paul says, since we have this hope, why? Verse 11, for if what was being brought to an end, that means the old covenant was being brought to an end. And I believe in 70 AD, it was shut down officially with the temple's destruction. If that era came with glory, how much more will what is permanent? And we live in a permanent age. No, there's no other age after us. What is permanent have glory. And since we have this hope, notice, Paul, the Jew, the Corinthians, the Greek, since we together, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, have this hope, how should we live? Notice, this is powerful. We are bold. See that? Living in this era, living under such great gospel clarity and privilege, should make us bold, he said. Bold with such a powerful message. The message of the gospel. The light of Christ's gospel, you see. And that's what he says, and he goes on. Watch now. In verse 13, not like Moses. He put a veil over his face. The Jews' minds were darkened, verse 14. Verse 15, to this day, they're still blind. Although under the new covenant, they live in the old, which is not a privilege to them. See? They've rejected Messiah. And the prophets which pointed to the new age, the new covenant. But notice here then, verse 18, for chapter 3. And we all, see that? Paul is including the brethren there at Corinth with apostolic authority. See, all of them together, brethren. But we all, and I say it today, we all who love Christ, who are here this morning, we all, watch, we all with unveiled face. We don't veil our face. With unveiled face, we behold the glory of the Lord. Because we are being transformed into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Which means the Christian life is a constant progression in sanctification. And seeing more and more clearly the glory of God. And the light of day. When someone embraces Jesus Christ, the light turns on in the brain. Now, although they were intellectually and physically alive, they see things that they never saw before their face. They see the light of the gospel as God's floodlight goes upon their soul, their heart. And so that's what we want to talk about in our remaining time. The light of Christ's gospel. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4. Notice, first of all, its author at creation. Paul says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Now, this is an allusion to, obviously, the day of creation. And Paul is saying, the God of the gospel, Jesus Christ, who is God, who Colossians tells us made the world, Colossians 1, 15 and 16. God, Christ, the same. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2, 9. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. He's the author of the earthly creation. He's the creator of the old creation. But He's also the creator of the new creation. God the Father initiated with the Son the creation of this world, and God Himself initiates salvation. God made the first move then, and He always makes the first move now. To depreciate that is to preach another gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, Paul says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, God doesn't just save us, but He makes us bold. And He gives us a ministry. The message of reconciliation. That should stir us. To say, listen, am I veiling like Moses what God wants to show me? And am I living boldly before God every day in the face of God? You say. In the face of God, we should live. Before God. Notice verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4. It says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. He said elsewhere in chapter 2, verse 17, we're not like those who peddle the word of God. We're not those who depreciate the gospel. We're not those who remove God from His throne. We're not like those who make God man's buddy. See? We're not like those who turn everything into money in the church. See? We're not peddling the Word of God. We're not cunning and underhanded. We don't practice these things of tampering with God's Word, revising God's Word, downplaying God's Word. We don't do that, Paul says. And neither should we. God doesn't need our help with His Word. He doesn't need us to soften it and repackage it to people. And He needs us to proclaim it, to assert its authority, to demand submission to it, and to call men to salvation in Christ. He says, but we do this with an open statement of the truth. Watch. And we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience. And I love these last few words. In the sight of God. Do you realize right now? Don't forget this now. That you are in the sight of God. You might say, well, I know that He's omnipresent. And yes, I know He's omniscient. He knows all things. And yes, I know that. Everybody knows that. But has it become a cognitive exercise? And have you forgotten experientially, spatially, what that means? That means everything is open and laid bare before God, Hebrews 4:13. That means when you're alone, you're under the stage of heaven. That means your thoughts are always before God, even though men may not know them. That means right now your worship is before God's very eye. Is your mind wandering right now as I preach? Are you sidetracked? Captivate your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Hone in and listen to what God is saying here through His Word. He is saying He is God. He was the author at creation, and He remains the author of the recreation, the new creation in Christ. And what He uses is light. You see, there was a true light coming into the world, enlightening every man. The word here in Greek for darkness is pitch black darkness. So the light here, in order, the Reformer said this, post tenebris lux. After the darkness, when the gospel was hidden in the dark ages, there now is light, you see. Light shall, it will, friends, future tense, it will always shine out of the darkness. See, Paul right here in verse 6 is responding specifically and contextually to verse 5. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. What he is saying in verse 6 is he's telling us in three different ways why we must preach Christ and not ourselves. You know, it's very easy to preach yourself. You say, well, no, I don't do that. I don't talk about myself. You talk about everything but Christ when you don't begin with Christ, when you evangelize people. And one of the most subtle ways for fervent evangelists to not begin with Christ is to begin with a testimony. Now, I think believe testimonies are powerful. But when we engage people one-on-one in the gospel, let's begin with Christ. And weave in our testimony at the appropriate time. Let's not just begin, because often what will happen when we begin with, well, how God changed me, they go, that's fantastic. I'm glad it worked for you. See you later. And you never get to Christ. I even saw Bill O'Reilly, who is not a Christian in my understanding, TV show interviewer. I saw him play into the hands of Richard Dawkins, author of The God Delusion from Oxford. I saw him play right into his hands, And Bill O'Reilly says, well, you know, I guess for me, my religion is I just think it works for me. Well, it shows that he's shallow, doesn't understand the gospel. It shows that what he says he's a Roman Catholic, doesn't understand the gospel. And the result was, Richard Dawkins goes, well, that's just fine. Good. I'm glad you're happy with your understanding of God. That's great. Well, my understanding is atheism. Never got to Jesus Christ. See? In our zealousness, we could just go right with our testimony. Let's not begin with our testimony. Let's preach Christ. Let's talk about His person. Let's talk about His work. And then share how He changed me, right? As God opens opportunity. The light of Christ's gospel. Listen. We must begin with the author. The author is the matter, the fullness of the matter. The light shall shine out of darkness. The knowledge of the glory of God as it was displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. That is, in the Christ permeated gospel. Remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:2 said, I had to determine, right, to preach Christ and Him crucified. Now, the reason why is because if God has enabled you to speak, talk to people, we tend to get off in tangents, right? Or in those days, the Greco-Roman culture, they would get off into philosophizing, right? And opinionizing, see? And Paul, being an educated man and probably a man of many words, Paul was easily, with the gift of gab, was sucked in to wanting to debate these guys and get into philosophy and all these issues. And Paul said, I had to determine. I had to make myself a slave. I had to intellectually make myself behave itself. I had to determine to let to preach Christ and Him crucified. You see? So we're reminded in this great first section of verse 6, the light shall shine out of darkness means that the darkness of sin shall be dispelled by the light of the gospel. That's why we need to preach Christ, because He is the light, the true light coming into the world that enlightens men. That's why we need to stick to Jesus Christ, His person and work. Because when darkness encounters light, right, sin is exposed. Now, in case you are not sure about how dark people are, I want to remind you of that in just a moment. In fact, let's go now to the second part. Notice the language as it goes further. It says that the God who said light shall shine out of darkness on the day of creation, it's the same God. He is the one who is shown in our hearts. Now think on that one for a second. Let there be light. The earth's dark at that point, the day of creation. Let there be light. The same author of that is the same God who is shown into your heart. Do you realize that? Do you realize this is just an intellectual exchange? Do you realize when you were converted, the God of creation shone into your darkness and enlightened you to love Him. Isn't that wonderful? To embrace Him. To love what He loves. You see, the light of Christ's gospel says its owner is what I'm talking about now. Its owner. This gospel, its owner at regeneration is God. God is the one who regenerates us. God is the one who raises us from the dead. Once again, it's God who enlightens us. What is a sinner? A sinner is one who in thought, action, and deed goes against God's light. Okay? And you can be a lost sinner in need of light, or you can be a saved sinner who needs to walk in the light. Jesus said, they said of Jesus, they shall call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. Paul said, it's a trustworthy statement, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. God saves sinners. How does he do it? He shines the light of the gospel in their hearts. Now, I always think it's good to work on trying to improve our terminology to be more biblical. Right? We don't ask Jesus into our hearts, but I know what people mean by that. But we ask him for a new heart. We receive a new heart. He doesn't come and live in our old heart. And he does this by shining in our hearts. Why? Because our hearts are the problem. We need new hearts. See? Our hearts are not bent toward God. They're in darkness. Ephesians 4:18, it says, our understanding is darkened as unbelievers. John 3:19 to 21, it says, we love the darkness by nature and hate the light. Colossians 1:12 and 13 says, we were transferred. Actually, the language is more or less in 1:12 and 13. We were qualified to be sons in light. We were rescued from the domain of darkness. And God transferred us into the realm or the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's little snapshots of what happened when you were converted. You were walking in darkness. God sends the light on your heart. You see your sin. You see the light of the gospel. God calls you to himself. You embrace it. You become a son or daughter of the light. And you walk in the light. Why? Because you've been qualified to be a son of light. You've been rescued from darkness, and you've been placed into or transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. All because he's shown in your heart. We need to shine the gospel in people's hearts. We need to speak the gospel. One person every day. Ask God to give us opportunities at least one person every day to burden our hearts to carry literature, to give out the right moments, to give the light of the gospel, the message of salvation, the hope of eternal life. God has enlightened our hearts, friends. He initiated creation, and he initiates the new creation. All this is from God. God is our only hope. And lastly, the last part of this verse, it says he's done all this because he intends to save sinners through us. We must preach Christ. That is his gospel and not ourselves. Because it's his gospel, not us, which is the power unto salvation. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It's the power of salvation. Christ's gospel. The light of Christ's gospel. Watch what it does here. In the latter part of verse 6. To give. See that? Give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Notice here. To give the light. Paul is proclaiming to us here our mission. Don't forget who saves you. The same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the same God who has saved you and given you a new heart. And that same God has done so to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. To do what? To proclaim it. Quickly go to verse 7 again. Chapter 4, verse 7. Right on the heels of this verse. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. What is that? The light of Christ's gospel we have. We have the light of Christ's gospel given to us. In jars of clay or in earthen vessels. Why? To show the surpassing power that it belongs to God and not to us. God delights in people that preach the light of the gospel. That's what we're supposed to do. We've been given the light to go and send the light, to speak the gospel to hearts and minds that are against it. You see? God doesn't want us to go into friendly waters or area. He wants us to go into dark places. Let me tell you right now. People that are blinded to the gospel are in darkness, though they walk in the light room like this. And until they are set free from darkness, they're in bondage to it. And some people might say, wow, I'm not saved, but I'm a nice guy. I'm saved and, you know, I'm not a bad person in my understanding. Have you know what you're not? You're not a worshiper of God. You have not bowed your knee to the God who made you. You're intellectually alive and you're pretty proud of that. You're physically healthy and you think that's even from you too. But what you've forgotten is this. You have not yet known as you should know. And what you should know is this, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That your mind is darkened, although you think it's bright. Paul said elsewhere, let a man come to know he is nothing, that he may know something. A.T. Robertson, the great New Testament scholar, in speaking of the comment where it says to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, taking out the context with Moses and all that in the Old Covenant, New Covenant, he made this comment. He said, the Christian who looks on the face of Jesus Christ as Moses looked upon the glory of God, the Christian will be able to give the illumination of the knowledge of the glory of God. In other words, every believer has been given the ability, the ministry of reconciliation. He has been given boldness. If he understands the gospel, he can be bold. And he's been given the very message and the mandate to proclaim the gospel to all people. He's been given the illumination of the knowledge. He has the knowledge. Furthermore, 1 Corinthians 2:16, he has the mind of Christ. Every Christian here this morning has the mind of Christ. Every Christian here has the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Every Christian here should be bold because of what I just said. And especially because God has shown in his heart. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. I just don't feel I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm not asking you to go out and be an evangelist everywhere in the world speaking as if it's a ministry. I'm asking you just to evangelize. I'm asking you to invite people to church. Just like Just like that new believer my daughter witnessed to, and she kept bringing new people all the time. You see it? Well, that was a person probably days in Christ. You bring people here. You say, well, I don't know. You know, Pastor Marcy, you preach 45 minutes and it kind of, and the people aren't, you trust God. Bring them here. Invite people. Unless there's some other issues why you don't feel comfortable inviting. And then maybe we need to talk about those. You should be inviting people. You should be engaging people. Me, you, everybody. It should be first and foremost on our minds beyond the worship of God. Are we engaging people to gain them to Christ? Are we looking for ways? Are we being trained? Ray Harbaugh's class in Sunday school is important. Training people to learn to think evangelistically, turn conversations to evangelistic encounter, using appropriate literature in the encounter, inviting them to come under the hearing of the gospel, engaging them. See, all of this is not only for Italian extroverts. It's for everyone whose heart has been changed. You have the capacity to do it. You can use your home in engaging women in the area, in teas or for special parties. You can use your gifts of service in different ways. It isn't only speaking. It's giving gospel tracts. It's writing a sweet letter. It's different things, but it's always seeking to gain people to the Savior. Sometimes we fall off into the apathy. I was talking to my daughter. Yeah, she could see already since she got back from China. It's a struggle to evangelize like she was in China. I was talking to someone in our church this morning. They were saying, you know, it was easy in Mexico, but you get back here, it's just like, and what do? That's why we need this class. God wants us to speak the gospel, friends. He wants us to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He wants us to do it before the face of God. You see? He wants us to give this testimony about knowing God, about loving God, serving God, worshiping God. See, God's glory faded from Moses' face. But you know what? It never fades from the believer's face. Do you realize that? People can always see in your face. If you know Jesus Christ, they can always see God in your face. They can see someone content in the God who made them. Someone who has joy in the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a physical event that Moses had for a time and then faded away. It doesn't fade from the believer. In fact, here's what it does to us, unlike Moses. Verse 18, chapter 3. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. See, that our being, present progressive, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is of the Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit is at work in our lives, friends. He does it through the gospel. He wants us to preach the gospel. Now let's go to a couple other texts as we draw to a close. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. The Apostle Paul, right before his conversion, his name was Saul. And notice what happens here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Saul approved of Stephen's execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, ecclesia, the gathered people. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The church, friends, the church, all kinds of personalities, all kinds of people, all kinds of ages. The church was a preaching community. Why? They had the light of the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ. They had boldness, you see, because they believed the message. Do a study sometime on just boldness in the book of Acts. It'll blow your mind. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 9, but you are a chosen race, you're elect, a royal priesthood, you have access to God in prayer. You're a holy nation. You're a set apart people, a people possessed by God. God owns you. You're His people. Why? Why all this? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. The motif of light and darkness is unmistakable. You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why? To do what? To proclaim His excellencies. Just me? Little me? I don't really speak well to people. Yes, you. Every one of us. Every day. Every one of us should have on our burden and have the boldness to speak the gospel and invite people to this place. This Wednesday night's a perfect opportunity. Bowling and pizza. Invite some people. Invite them to come be amongst us and see how people who are sons of light live. How they love each other. How they live the gospel. How they love the light. It's a great privilege. In closing, O believer here this morning, I want to remind you that you are the light of the world. And a light that's not to be hidden under a lamp. You are the light of the world. You are a treasure. You have a treasure in your earthen vessel. You are sons of light. You are to give out the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God wants us to give it out. He's calling us to give it out. He's mandating us to be evangelistic Christians, to care more about the souls of men and women and children than about how they react to us when we tell them. Souls are at stake. People are perishing. Our relatives need the gospel. Our co-workers need the gospel. Our neighbors need the gospel. We need to speak the gospel. We need to live it. We need to think it, pray it. We need to be ready to give it. We need to be evangelistic. We need, as the Puritans would say, to be daily gospelizing everywhere we reach. If you're here as an unbeliever, I want you to know I already prayed for you before I preached the sermon this morning. I want you to know my heart breaks for your blindness. I want you to know that my heart's desire is that you would be saved. That you would see the light of the gospel. That you would see the light on your soul, showing you your sin, showing you the Savior, showing you eternal life, that God would save you now. Let's pray for that in closing. Lord, I pray that you would move amongst us now, Lord, in closing. That you would move amongst us in power. That you would speak to sinners in our midst. That you would show them your love and mercy. Show them that they're here to be saved. Give them eyes to see, hear, ears that would hear, a heart that would receive this message. and give them a love for you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.